Continuing in the book of Philippians, beginning chapter 2. And the title of this is Finding Yourself. And you know, you might say, well, you know, I'm right here. I know where I am, but where are you, really? And that's what this message is about, is really a time of self-analysis. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, which was the last message that I did last week, is a key sentence, this first sentence. It says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes into basically saying, you know, if we're gonna partake in the crown of Christ, we're going to also partake in the cross of Christ. And he's talking about struggling and suffering and things like that. And then he moves in to chapter 2. And he says, because we're going to live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel, if there is any encouragement in Christ, your version may say consolation, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's the passage, first four verses of chapter 2, that we're going to be looking at today. And he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there's a little book in the Old Testament called Haggai. And in that book, God challenges us to consider our ways. He says, consider your ways. And you know, every one of us needs to stop once in a while and take a look at where we're at. Consider what we're doing. What's our plan? What's our purpose? You know, God has a purpose for you. What is that purpose? What is that plan? Are you living that? Are you bringing glory to God? And we're challenged to consider our ways. And Paul, in this passage, is challenging us basically. He's encouraging us to do the same thing. And so we're going to look at four things that Paul, it's really four questions that we need to ask ourselves. If we're going to consider our ways, we need to look at ourselves and ask these four questions. And the first one is, where are you at regarding the Lord? Where are you at regarding the Lord? And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. And so this is telling us to look upward. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Look upward towards the Lord. This is talking about being one with God. You know, in the book of John, it says, I want them to be one with one another, even as you and I are one. Christ talking to the Father. And we're to be one as a body, but we're also to be one with Christ as well. And we're joint heirs. I mean, get a hold of that fact that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became joint heir with the Son. You inherit everything He inherits. You stop and think about that. And are we living our lives in a way that reflects that? Are we living our life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Are we doing that? And we need to look upward. Now, it's, like I say, some verses say consolation. Is there any, if there's any consolation in Christ? Well, when you console someone, you really are trying to what? Encourage them. And is there any encouragement in Christ? Are you encouraged by your position in Christ? You know, sometimes things go really wrong in life. Sometimes things happen that you might say, well, I didn't sign up for this. But you know what? If you have the Lord Jesus, if you are a born-again believer, you have a position in Christ. And they can't take that away from you. You could lose everything else, but they cannot take that away from you. You have a position in Christ. And so sometimes, you know, I always kind of look at my salvation experience, and people say, well, how that happened? I said, well, basically, in a nutshell, God got me to a place where the only place I could look was up. You know, up until that point, I would look somewhere else for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for whatever I thought was going to make me happy or make me fulfilled. I was looking everywhere but towards Him. And then God, in His way, He gets me to a place where the only place I could look is up. And that's where it starts, folks. If you want to find out where you're at, first place you got to look is up. Where are you at with the Lord? Secondly, you need to look inward. Okay, say, okay, fine, I'm a born-again believer. I know the Lord. I'm a born-again believer. And He says, if there's any consolation of love, you look inward. Is there love in your heart? Is there love in your heart? And define love, because, you know, love isn't always just, oh, you know, I love you. You know, I mean, which is nice, and that's part of it. But biblical love is an act of the will. It's an act, it's a decision you make. You know, the great verse, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave. He made a decision. He says, you know what? I love them no matter what. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But He loved us because He made a decision at the beginning of time that He created people, and I'm going to love them, and I know they're going to fall, and I know I'm going to have to send my Son. It was a decision that He makes. And it's an act of the will whereby we seek the highest good of another. Now, when we say we love somebody, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we seeking the highest good of that person? And you know, a lot of times, I got to tell you, just being honest, I don't always seek the highest good of others. And yet we'll say we love them. It's a decision. It's not that they deserve it. You say, well, you don't know how they treated me. It's got nothing to do with it. It's a decision that you make to love that person. You know, that's the kind of love that holds marriages together. Because you, at some point, you decided you love that person, but you know what? All the ooey-gooey feelings, you know, they don't last forever. They kind of come and go. When things are going good, you might have that, oh, I love you thing. But then there's other times where you look over across the room and you're like, I don't know, you know, what I'm even doing here. You know, that happens. But what keeps you together is the commitment. You made a decision to love that person. And you're going to make the good for the good, their good, not yours. And when we walk in unity with the Lord, you know, if you have the Lord, love will be evident in your life. Now, you know, obviously some of us show love in different ways than others. And some of us, I mean, let's face it, some of us are more lovable than others. That's why love has to be a decision. You know, when I counsel marriages, especially the pre-marriage thing, one of the things I teach is, you know, because the Bible tells husbands to love their wives, and that's a command. And so I tell the wife, look, help your husband out. Be lovable. Think about it. And then in that same passage, tells women to submit to their husbands. You know, the S word for women, submit. And they don't like that. And I tell the husbands, help your wife out. Be respectable. Be respectable. And you know what? I find that if I'm respectable, my wife has a lot easier time fulfilling her role. And if she's lovable, I have a lot easier time fulfilling mine. So we look upward, we look inward to what God has done within us, and then we look spiritward. I don't know if that's really a word, but I created it if it isn't. Because it had to fit my outline. It says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, and that word fellowship is that famous Greek word, koinonia, and it's about communion, it's about communication. Let me ask you something. How often do you communicate with your Lord? And you know, communication isn't just sitting down that 10 minutes in the morning and going, okay, Lord, you know, my back's bothering me, would you heal that? And you know, kind of things are kind of tough on the job. Would you get me a new boss? Because, you know, he's a jerk. And, you know, we have our little list, right? And listen, there's nothing wrong with having a list. There's nothing wrong with going to God with every need. He wants us to do that. But that's not communication. You know, if you walk into a room with somebody, you know, it's just like what's happening here. This really isn't communication because you're not, well, you feed back in some ways, but we're not having a dialogue. Communication is a dialogue. Are you dialoguing with the Lord? Do you give Him a chance to say something to you? Or do you just sit down, oh, wow, I got 5 minutes before I have to go to work. Okay, Lord, bless my day. Hallelujah, you know, and you go out the door. Or do you give Him some of your time? You know, we all want Him to give us some of His time. And He's willing to do that. But He wants us to give Him some of our time. Do you ever just shut up and just be quiet and let His Spirit minister to yours? And allow Him to impress something upon your heart. He has something important to tell you. Number one, He loves you. And He proved that by sending Christ. But it doesn't start or stop there. That's just the start. And then after that, He's wanting relationship. Do you stop and let Him have some time in your life? We need to look spiritward. You know, remember, we are analyzing ourselves. We're looking at ourselves. We're considering our ways. We're considering the way we are going about this life that God gave us. And we need to look upward. We need to look inward. We need to look spiritward. Is His Spirit really in you? And if so, are you giving Him, are you submitting to that Spirit? Or are you still in charge? Because you know we have that ability to just take over. Fourth, we need to look outward. We need to look outward. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, compassion, forgiveness. You know, you look outward. How do I treat people? How do I treat people? Do we treat people with compassion? Understanding that, you know, many times people, you know, we don't let each other in our little world. And we come to church and you put on the church face. Hi. And they say, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. And you're lying in church. Because you're not great. No, we're all carrying stuff. And you know, and most of the time when we ask somebody how they're doing, we don't really care how they're doing. We're just being social. We're expecting, fine, how are you? Fine. Then you go your way and find your seat. But you know what? Really, let's get real. None of us are fine. All of us got something going on that we wish was different, or something we're going through that we wish would end. So we need to have compassion and forgiveness towards others. Forgiveness. What is it that you've been holding on against somebody for a long time? You never forgave them. What is it that was done to you that you know, I mean, and I know in life sometimes people have things happen to them that are just horrible. That someone else treated them a certain way or whatever happened. I understand that. But how long are you going to let that enslave you? How long are you going to let Satan use that to create a bitter spirit within you? Just forgive, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. Many times the people that wrong you don't think they did anything wrong. Do you understand that? Many times they're just being themselves and they're not even aware. Or maybe it was someone that maybe had some authority in your life in some way or another, and they were just doing the best they knew how to do. But maybe they were wrong, and maybe they did wrong. But you know what? You got to let that go. Consider your ways. Are you hanging on? Let it go. It's just enslaving you. It's just messing up your life. Don't let that person mess you up anymore. Just forgive them and let them go. And you'll be free. You'll be free. That's what's so ironic about that situation is somebody can wrong you, but if you don't let it go, you're the one that ends up paying the price. You got to let it go. And trust that God will... He'll deal with it in His way, in His time. And He'll deal with it righteously and justly. And you just got to have faith in that. Listen, I'm not making light of what some of you may have gone through or what some person may have done in your life. I'm not making light of that. But what I am saying is you got to let it go. Because look at how long you've held on to it all this time, and what has it done you? What good has it done? Let it go. Let God have it. He's big enough to carry it. You're not. Let Him have it. Have compassion and forgiveness towards others. And He says, if you have all these things, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. So it's moving from the individual a little bit to the body, because he's writing to a church. Okay, but he's asking them, look at yourself, and now look at your church. So where are you at regarding the Lord as an individual? Now where are you at regarding the church? And he says we should have unity in the church. That's what this next verse is about. He says, fulfill my joy. How? By thinking the same way, unity. Having the same love, unity. Sharing the same feelings, unity. Focusing on one goal, unity. So the first one is, first we need to agree on law. What do I mean by law? Just the Word of God. And I don't, you know, listen, I know there's a billion interpretations about certain things in there. But I'm talking about the core. You know, we need to be in agreement on the deity of Christ. We need to be in agreement about the depravity of man. We need to be in agreement about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You know, there's certain things we need to be in unity on. We need to be. How you get saved. Okay? We got to agree on that. Because otherwise there'll be division. Now, you know, you can get into a lot of other stuff. I know end time things is a big deal. And there's a lot of people think a lot of different ways about that. But you know what? doesn't really matter what you think or what I think. What does matter is that mankind is lost, and Jesus came and paid the price for our sin, and we need to be about sharing the gospel. Those are the core things. And then the other stuff is good discussion, and we should learn, and iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, and all that. Nothing. I'm not saying don't study and don't rub shoulders with other people and all that. But you know, we got to agree on the core issues. We also need to agree on love. It says, think the same way. In other words, it's got to be about Jesus, folks. Okay, that's thinking the same way. And he says, have the same love. What are the two great commands? You know, the whole Word of God, Jesus summed it up in one verse, basically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, that verse in Matthew says, on this, the whole law and prophets hang on that verse. The whole Bible hangs on that verse. Loving the Lord and loving one another. You know, if we do that, we fulfill the whole Word of God. And we need to have the same love. Listen, everyone. And that you know, loving the Lord, that's pretty easy. He's pretty lovable, you know. I mean, gosh, He forgave us for our sins. He sent His Son to die for us. He blesses us in so many ways. You know, if we could sit down and have everyone share how the Lord blessed them, we'd be here all day, all night, and on, you know. Pretty easy to love God. Not so easy to love your neighbor as yourself. I gotta love you like myself? You? Now, you know. You, okay. But you? Listen, everyone is valuable. Jesus died for every single person. You didn't do God a favor by accepting Christ as your Savior. Oh, I thought, you know, God got a pretty good deal when He got me. Uh-huh. No, He had to die for each one of us because we were all sinners falling short of the glory of God. I mean, it's just that simple. There is none that does good. No, not one. And so we got to agree that, you know what? We need to love the Lord and we need to love one another and we need to love everyone that Jesus loved. Remember, it's a decision. You decide to do that. It's an act of the will whereby we seek the highest good of another. We want to help people. That's what we want to do. If they'll let us. Sometimes people don't let you help them. And you know, if they won't let you, you can't. But we need to ask. We need to show concern. So we need to agree on love, agree on love. Now the next one doesn't start with L. So if you wrote L there already, you've done messed up. Agree on feelings. Feelings? Nothing more than feelings. Yeah, I knew somebody was going to. Yeah. You want me to sing it? No, we don't want to. Sharing the same feelings. You know, other versions say being of one accord. You say, well, where do you get feelings from being of one accord? Well, it's very simple. The word accord means soul. It's talking about having the same soul. And what is your soul? Definition of your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that should be the flow, by the way. That should be the flow. It should start in your mind, becomes an act of the will, and comes out in your emotions. But you know what we do a lot of times as people? We get emotional, right? First, and then we think about it, and then we do something we wish we hadn't done a lot of times. You see, you have a soul and a spirit, and when you become born again, your spirit is made alive, and your spirit bears witness with his spirit. And then his spirit is supposed to be filling your spirit with the righteousness of God. And then your spirit is supposed to flow into your mind, which gives you knowledge, which gives you an ability to make a decision. That's your will. And then based on that, your actions come out. And many times our actions come out in the form of emotions. We all have emotions. Now, some are more emotional than others, but we all have emotions. And many times we get it backwards, and that's where we get in trouble. Our emotions take off, and then we make bad decisions and carry out wrong or improper deeds because of that. It's supposed to flow one way. And we need to have that same agreement that, you know, in a church, you know, we're going to make a decision and it's going to flow from the knowledge into our actions, which can encompass emotions as well. Many times we do things here, we have the emotion of happiness. You know, when people get together and we're doing stuff, we have a lot of fun and we do that. Sometimes, though, we have things that happen here and we're doing things and it's a sad time. It could be a funeral. It can be, and we can kind of as Christians, we do celebrate, because if we're certain that someone knew the Lord, then it is a time of celebration, but there's still sadness in the midst of that. Even though we're glad they're with the Lord, at the same time, we can be sad they're not with us. But as a church, we need to be in agreement on that. And it ought to be in that order. Fourth, agree on focus. Fulfill my joy by what? Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. What should be the priority? If we got one goal, what should be the priority? Well, the Bible tells us, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our goal ought to be, as a church, as an individual, glorify God. Glorify God. Now, that can take form in a lot of ways. We got a lot of things going on here. We support missionaries. We're trying to raise money, building program. We need, to expand our sanctuary, those kind of. So we got a lot of things going on, and we do things in the community, and we have, the fall festival and all that. We do a lot of things. We have a lot of goals, but it ought to all be under glorifying God. Whatever we do here should glorify God, and we need to all have that same mind, that whatever we do, we glorify the Lord. So, where are you at regarding the Lord? Where are you at regarding the church? Those are things we need to consider. But now we're going to get personal, or at least Paul gets personal. Where are you at regarding yourself? Where are you at regarding yourself? Verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. And here's the biggie. In humility, consider others as more important than you. Ouch. Because I don't know about you, but I'm more important. we're all selfish. Everybody wants it their way. Now, some are more compliant than others. Some are more submissive than others. But every one of us has an idea of what we want. Yep, Paul's getting personal. Do I glorify God in my attitude? See, when we consider ourselves, you know, consider your ways, the Bible says. So when I consider my ways, I got to consider my attitude. What's my attitude? Where am I at? He says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Do not be conceited. You know that this word rivalry, it's the same word. Other versions say strife. But when you're a rival, you're struggling with someone. There's strife. You know, a rival team. You know, I was watching hockey last night, man. They were killing each other out there. Rival teams. There was strife on the ice. And it's all about, when you do that, you are about pulling someone down. You know, what is conceit? You know, I'm better than you. You're putting someone down. You may not say that. You may just be saying, well, I am so good. Compared to what? Well, compared to you or you. I mean, you know, who do we compare to? Well, it's to other people. Rivalry, strife, conceit, vainglory. You're pulling people down so you can lift yourself up. That's what conceit is. It's simply lifting ourselves up. And he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Don't be conceited, but do be considerate. He says, don't create strife. Don't be conceited. Don't lift yourself up. He says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Now, it says, consider others as more important than you. Now, in reality, in the scheme of things, there is different people or have different amounts of importance in various areas. It says as. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, like if you have a particular skill, like, you know, okay, John has a skill with playing a guitar, and he's certainly better at it than me. Okay, so he can't consider me better than him when he knows in his heart he's better than me at that particular talent or that particular skill. But when we're up here worshiping God, he should consider me as important, as more important than him. And I should consider him as more important than me. I hope that makes sense. Listen, because if you're actually, we're not talking false humility where I am just nothing, I can't do anything. You know, Eeyore, you know. You know, no. God is not pleased with that. God gave you abilities. He gave you certain things to do, to use for the benefit of the kingdom. And we're not to wallow around in self-pity. But when we deal with one another, we should deal with one another as, this is an important person. God created this person in his image. Are they not important? This person was important enough that Jesus came and died for him. Let's make this applicable. Think of the marriages that would be saved if a husband considered his wife more important than him and the wife considered the husband as more important than her. Think of marriages that maybe hung together but wasn't much of a marriage. They just did so maybe out of obedience to the word. But if both had considered the other, you know, if I consider my wife's needs as more important than mine, and she considered my needs as more important than hers, I think I'd have a pretty happy marriage. Not that I don't. I ain't complaining, honey. Get out of that one. But you know, honestly, when there's strife in our relationship, and you know, listen, every relationship there's strife at some time or another. Everybody here that's been married, just go, yeah, you know there is. But where does it usually come from? Out of me not placing more importance on her needs than mine. Or vice versa. That's where it comes from. We get selfish, folks. Just say it. We get selfish. How would it work at work? If every worker, because this isn't just for, this is about a lifestyle. This is about in all your interactions. So when you're at work, do you consider that person you're working with as their needs are more important than yours? How would that change your workplace if everybody worked like that? Or if every employer considered the needs of their employees more important than theirs, and every employee considered the needs of the employer as more important than theirs, and everybody's working like that, how would that change our workplaces? Everybody be happy. How would it change our church? Uh-oh. If we all considered everyone else's needs as more important than ours. If everybody was about fulfilling that. Now listen, I understand sometimes people use people. That's just part of the deal, folks. You know, we've had things here where we tried to help, and we know some people come and take advantage. And there is that element. But you can't not do what God says for fear that someone's going to take advantage of you. That's up to God to deal with that. Don't focus on the three people that took advantage. How about focusing on the 50 that really appreciated it and they were edified and they were built up? You know, we tend to let the few taint what we are accomplishing through the many. Just let God deal with it. Now, obviously, we need to be wise and if we see something like that and we're certain, we need to address it. But you know what? We don't lose sleep over it. Because sometimes people just flat fool you. They just do. And you know what? That's not on you. It's on them. And God will deal with it. Do be considerate. And yes, sometimes when you help somebody, you get burned. But oh well. What about the ones you helped? What about them? Praise God that we were able to help. So where are you at regarding yourself? Lastly, and I've kind of touched, I mean, where are you at regarding others? I mean, really, where we are personally determines how we are regarding others. Because if you're selfish and conceited, well, it's going to come out in the way you interact with others. But where are you at regarding others? He says, first he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Then he's, verse 4, regarding this, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Where we are personally determines how we relate to others, our actions. You know, if we're conceited, that's going to result in some actions that reveal that. If we're selfish, that's going to result in actions, how we act towards others. So, do not be selfish. It says everyone should look out not only for his own interests, Now, do we need to look out for our interests? Yes. You know, don't be dumb. You gotta, you know, see things as they're happening and respond accordingly. Okay, but don't respond with a selfish attitude. I'll give you an example out of the Word of God, but listen to this sentence. Don't be selfish. To seek one's own advancement over others is worldly, short-sighted, and may end up being to your detriment. It may end up being, you may get your way, but it may end up being negative in your life. Look at this. Remember the story of Lot and Abraham? Abraham and Lot, they're in the promised land. And they're prospering. Lord is blessing them. And they got so much cattle and so many workers. And they're occupying the same land. And their herdsmen started fighting one another. And Abraham, you know what, Lot? You're my nephew. I love you. And we, our herds, our people should not be fighting one another. So you pick out where you want to go and I'll go the other place. Okay, so here's Abraham. He's with Lot. They're having issues, you know, regarding all the stuff they have. And so Abraham says, you know what, Lot? Pick a place. You go there, and then I'll go over here, and that'll solve our problem. Lot looked out and saw the entire Jordan Valley as far as Zoar was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot, he's standing up there in the high country. This is where they're at in the high country. And he looks down. And he says, man, look at that valley. You know, it's kind of like when you're coming into Needles on 40 and you hit that last hill, right? And you go over the top and there's all this green down there where the Colorado River is, right? And you're like, wow, there's the river, you know? There's the river. It's green down there. You see all that agriculture and all that. So he's looking out there and he's like, man, look at that. So Lot chose the entire Jordan Valley for himself. I mean, you know, I'm not just going to take this part, you know, Abraham. I'm going to take the whole thing, man. The whole valley. And Lot journeyed eastward, and I got that highlighted for a reason, and I'll get to that. He went eastward, and they separated from each other. And Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities of the valley and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot looked down. So, you know, and I'm sure they're up there in the hills, right? I mean, they're up in the hill country. And he looks down and he sees this valley and he's like, man. I mean, you know, put yourself in these people's place, you know. Think about it. You're out there with the sheep, with the cattle, with all the stuff. And, man, you're in the hill country. You're climbing hills all day. And, you know, you got to find water, you know, where it's flowing. And he looks down there. It's flat down there, man. Man, this is going to be so much easier. I'll just go down there. Cattle just be right there by the river. I'm not going to have to do anything. It's all going to be good. It's going to be easy. You know, he's not thinking about his uncle, who's a lot older than him, who's he's leaving to climb the hills every day. He's just thinking about himself. I'm sure he loved his uncle, but he was selfish. And he picked down there. But you know the rest of the story. And if you don't, I'm going to tell you. Because Lot stayed down in Sodom. And not only did he pitch his tent, he ended up living in there. And you know what it cost him? Everything. He lost his wife. He lost all of his possessions. And he barely got out with his two daughters. And that didn't end well. And they end up in a cave. And maybe most importantly, he lost his testimony. Because here was a guy that God, you know, he knew the Lord. I mean, he, you know, God was working in his life. And God could have used him. But we read in Peter that he was righteous Lot. But this is a guy that chose out of selfishness, and it cost him everything. And maybe most importantly, his testimony. And how do we know his testimony suffered? Because when you read the account, he got out of there with two daughters, but he had other children in the city that he tried to warn, and they would not listen to him. And they died in that city. He didn't even have enough of a testimony left that his children would listen to him and believe him. That's the end of selfishness. That's where selfishness ends. That's where you end up. So don't be selfish, but do be a servant. I feel like I'm in Romper Room again. You know, don't be and do be. Remember that? Anybody remember that? The don't be's and the do be's? Don't be a tale teller. Do be a nice person. I don't know, whatever. Just remember that little song. And really? I know I'm not that much older than a lot of you. You don't remember this? Anyway, they had a little bee here. They had the do be and the don't be. Oh, my goodness. So don't be selfish, but do be a servant. Yes, to seek one's own advancement over others is worldly, short-sighted, and can end up being a negative in your life, as we see with Lot. But to seek the good and the promotion of others is divine and may be rewarding. Because look at Abraham, very next verse. After Lot had separated from him, you know, God lets this all happen. You know, he's not intervening. He's letting these two guys kind of hash out their situation. And Abraham says, you know what, Lot, pick where you want. You go your way, I'll go mine. Lot picks the valley, and he goes, and he departs. Now God steps in, and he says, after Lot separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, look from the place where you are. Look north, south, east. Remember, Lot went east. He says, look north, south, east, west. Look all around you, Abraham, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land, all the land that you see. It's interesting. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, God had told Abraham, I'm giving you all of Canaan. He already told him that. And yet, Abraham stood back when there was an issue. And he said, yeah, you know, in his mind, he knew this was all his, but he said, you know what? Even though it's all mine, and I could take what I want and give you the other, and I'm sure Lot would not have argued. But he stood back and he goes, Lot, you pick. You pick. He became a servant of Lot. He just said, Lot, I'll submit myself to you. You pick and you go your way and I'll go mine. And Abraham was rewarded. You know, and God blessed Abraham. And yeah, along the way, when you know the story of Abraham, he did make some foolish moves and allowed his emotions sometimes to get a hold of him, as all of us do. But overall, he tried to follow the Lord, and God honored him and honored his heart. And Lot, on the other hand, lost it all. And ended up fathering two nations that Israel, in the end, wiped out. There was no lasting legacy where, with Abraham, you and your offspring forever. Fulfill my joy. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to the cross. You know what? We should fulfill his joy by serving him in unity and humbling ourselves and by putting others first. That's what he's... You know, we need to consider our ways. What are our ways? Now listen, unity is not uniformity. You know, we're not all carbon copies of one another. We all have different attributes. We bring different points of view, different experiences. We have different gifts. We may even have different goals in another sense. I mean, in the church, you know, we have the same goal, but our goal should always be to glorify God. But individually, we're going to have different goals. But despite all that, we can have a common faith, a common love, and a common purpose. And when God sees us serving him, because see, when you do these things, you're really not serving the other person. You're serving him. And when he sees us serving him in unity and love, it fulfills his joy. He died so that we could have life. And when we find that, we find ourselves as well. There may be some here today that maybe the very first question is the one you need to start with. Where are you regarding the Lord? Are you one of his children? Or are you someone that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You've never become a child of God. The Bible teaches us that we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all done something wrong. But the good news is that Jesus came and died for us. God loved us, even though we were sinners. And we don't have to change for him to love us. He already loves us. And all we have to do is ask him. Ask him for forgiveness. And if you sincerely mean that, he will forgive. And you place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, not your good works, not how good a person you are. You trust Jesus for your eternity. Because he's the one that paid the price for it. You ask God to forgive you, and he will. You ask him to save you, he will. You ask him... give you the Holy Spirit, he does. And then that becomes your guide. That becomes your comfort. That becomes your confidence. And that's when you really find yourself, by the way, when you have him. For the rest of us, maybe those last questions are more pertinent. Where are you regarding yourself? Are you considerate? Do you esteem others as more important than you? Are their needs more important than yours? Are you a servant? Maybe you have the rights to something, but do you just kind of lay them down like Abraham did and just said, you know, go pick? Are we selfish or are we a servant? That we need to consider our ways and allow God to communicate with us and tell us where we're messed up. Because you know what? Every one of us is messed up. We all got stuff regarding something. Most of us, if we're honest, we got more than one stuff. We got stuff. But you let God work in your mind and in your heart. Let him show you the first step. And then you just submit to that and ask him to lead you. And you know what? He will. Because even as the song we sang, he is faithful. He is faithful to us. We're not always faithful to Him, but He's faithful to us all the time. If we could have everyone bow their heads, close your eyes. I want to just give people a chance to be as well as we can in a room with 80 people, be alone with God. Is there anybody here who would say today, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never asked Him to forgive me. I've never even admitted to Him that I need a Savior. I've never admitted to Him that I'm a sinner. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. You may put your hand down. This could be a time that you make that decision. I hope it is. For the rest of us, how many would say, you know what, I am selfish. I do kind of want to do things my way, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. God bless you. How many would say, I have a problem seeing other people as their issues being more important than mine? Anybody like that? I need to see others as more important than my own. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I just need to be more considerate? Just need to be more considerate in my life of different things, whatever. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You. And You're moving on hearts this morning, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit would have full reign this morning in this service, Lord. And that people would submit themselves to Your Spirit and allow You to lead them in the direction they need to go. If there needs to be forgiveness, Lord, I pray they would seek forgiveness. If they need to forgive, Lord, I pray they would seek to forgive. Lord God, if they've been selfish, I pray that they would learn to be givers. Father God, work in the hearts and minds of Your people for Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have everyone stand for the invitation. This is your time. This is your time to deal with God. Remain in prayer. If God has dealt with you, you need to deal with Him. If you want prayer, you come up here. I'll pray with you. If you have a need, I will pray with you. I will do whatever it takes. That if God can use me in any way in your life, I'm available. This is your time. Take advantage of it. God, we do come before You acknowledging that You are the mighty God. And Lord God, You have done everything on our behalf. You, in many ways, it seems You've almost esteemed us as more important than Yourself by laying down Your Son, Lord, laying down His life for us. Thank You, Lord. May we be as He was and is. Help us, Lord, to be that pleasing vessel to You in how we look at You, in how we look at the church, how we look at ourselves, how we look at others, Lord. Help us to be pleasing to You, that You would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.